Father, we praise you for your word once again. We thank you that we can come together and to spend time reflecting on your teaching. We pray that you would be amongst us by your spirit this morning, at work in every heart, that none of us would go away from here unchanged this morning, but we would grow to be more like your son through what we hear, and that we would bear much fruit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So over the last few weeks, we've been spending some time in this chapter, John 15. This is the last time we will be in this chapter for a while. But we've been given this picture that Jesus paints for us of him as the true vine, and us, who trust in him, as his branches. And his big point has been, abide in me. Because Jesus is the Son of God who has come to earth, taken on humanity in order to do what no human has ever been able to do, bear fruit for God. He lived his life in perfect, unbroken obedience to the Father. Where every human before him has been dead in their sin, Jesus the Son is life. The very life of God flows through him. And the wonderful news is that this life now flows in all who abide in him through faith. So he says, stay right here, abide in me, and I will bear fruit in you. Don't try to go it alone. I am your only true life source forever. But there's another person in this passage that we also need, who plays a crucial role in enabling us to grow and thrive and be fruitful. And that's the vine dresser. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, as has become very clear, I am no gardener. But I understand that on a grapevine, without a vine dresser's help, the vine can become so dense that the sun can't get to the areas where it needs sunlight in order to bear more fruit. Because left to itself, a grapevine will always favour growing in size over producing fruit. So an unattended vine from a distance might look luxurious and impressive, but up close there'll be an underwhelming harvest. Whereas a well-tended vine will be well-pruned. It might not look impressive at first. If you wander up to Denby's in the spring, this is what the vines look like. Pretty ugly things, aren't they? But come the summer, the branches are teeming with an abundance of grapes. Beautiful, tasty, fruitful grapes. And so the vine dresser has a lot of work to do every year. He not only cuts off any branches that are dead and throws them away, he prunes each branch that is alive. He works on them to ensure that in time they will produce even more abundant harvest. Bigger, better, more delicious, more plentiful. The point is, if you're a branch of the one true vine, Jesus wants you to know the Father will be pruning you. And that thought is both really encouraging, I hope you find that encouraging, but if we're honest, quite scary. It's really encouraging because it completely turns upside down the way we look at difficult situations, difficult stuff in our lives. Looking out at you all, I know that many of you have been through and are going through some very difficult things, whether it's with physical health or mental health or relationships or finances or work or something else. Many of you are walking through trials. Some of us may be battling with things that aren't obvious, that people don't know about, maybe that you've never shared with anyone. This life is hard, isn't it? It hurts. And Jesus doesn't want us to be surprised by that. Sometimes we can have an expectation that being a Christian should mean our lives will be plain sailing. We hear Bible verses like, if God is for me, who can be against me? Or the Lord has good plans for you to bless you and give you a hope and a future. And we take them to mean that God won't let anything bad happen to us now that we're a Christian. And some preachers even preach like that. We call that the prosperity preachers. One of the most famous of these is Joel Osteen. Here's a quote from him. God wants us to prosper financially, to have plenty of money, to fulfill the destiny he has laid out for us. Sounds great, doesn't it? But it's actually deadly, because it's a lie. If I equate being a Christian with being prosperous in worldly ways, then what about when it all goes wrong for me financially? If I equate God's blessing with being physically healed, what about when I'm not? If being a child of God means I'll feel happy all the time, what do I do with my sadness? I lose my confidence that I really belong to him. Or I start desperately chasing after these things, health, wealth, and happiness, searching for reassurance in those things that all is well between me and God. But Jesus teaches something very different, which means that actually when life is painful and tough, which it so often is, I can know that the opposite is true. He teaches that God is committed to pruning fruitful branches. So if you feel his pruning hand in your life, that should give you confidence. Being pruned is actually confirmation that you are his. Now, for the non-green-fingered out there like me, I thought I'd look up what the definition of pruning actually is, so you can be confident. So here's a basic definition I found. Pruning is a technique used in gardening and in agriculture to remove unwanted or dead parts of a plant. It involves selectively cutting away branches, leaves, or buds to improve the plant's health and growth. Pruning can be done for various reasons, such as shaping the plant, removing diseased or damaged parts, and increasing fruit or flower production. Basically, pruning involves cutting stuff off. And this metaphor, as we think about it, let's remember who we are. If we're disciples of Jesus, then we are branches that get pruned. That means Jesus is basically saying to you and me, expect stuff to get a cut off you. Ouch. I'm not sure I like the sound of that. Maybe you, like me, secretly are thinking, I don't want to be pruned. Sounds painful. Sounds scary. I like my life as it is. I'm happy with the way things are. Couldn't I just be a branch that bears a little bit of fruit? I mean, I'm all good with that. That's fine. Bearing more fruit means pain, I'll just stick with a few grapes, thanks. Well, if you find yourself thinking like that when you hear these verses, as I know I do at times, you, like me, need to remember two things. One, who the vine dresser is who's doing the pruning. And two, what the purpose of the pruning is. My father-in-law loves gardening. And the bit of gardening that he loves more than anything else is to prune. He is a prolific pruner. He absolutely loves getting his secateurs out and cutting stuff back. And he doesn't just stop at stuff in his own garden. Regularly we will come back to our own garden and find it decimated. Well, it looks decimated. Bushes are half the size that they once were. In fact, he doesn't even stop at gardens. A little while ago, there was a tree at the end of our road that got a little bit overgrown. It was causing trouble in the traffic, actually. But one day, we noticed it had been cut back, chopped back. And we just assumed the council had obviously finally come about and done their job. But a few weeks later, in a little conversation, we found out it was Ruth's dad. He'd been out there with his secateurs. We even turned up to the holiday we were staying in with them recently, and he was chopping one of the bushes back there. He loves it. Can't restrain himself. Well, maybe you worry that God is an overzealous pruner, like my father-in-law, that he won't know when to stop, that he'll cut too much away from you, that you might not survive the process. But we need to remember who the vine dresser is. So that rather than be fearful or angry, we'd be thankful and joyful that he prunes us. Listen to what Jesus says. My Father is the vine dresser. And so the first point that I want to make is the one who prunes us is our loving Heavenly Father. Do you remember the glimpse that we got into the relationship between the Son and the Father last week? A relationship that we've been brought into in Jesus. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, Jesus says. And a little while, having finished speaking to his disciples, Jesus will pray for them, and this is what he will pray. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. In them, and you, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Isn't that beautiful? As Christians, we've been caught up in the love that exists in the heart of God for all eternity, the love of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The vine dresser is none other than our Heavenly Father who loves us. And so to be disciplined by him is to be treated as his child, as Hebrews tells us, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? It is the highest honour, the greatest privilege to be treated as God's child. It is a beautiful sign of his love. And I guess that's a feeling that those of us who have been disciplined by loving parents will know. Or maybe you've seen good and loving parents discipline in action somewhere else. Because the truth is, when you come across that child who's never been properly disciplined, it's not a pretty sight. You actually feel sorry for that child, don't you? Maybe you're in the supermarket and there's that screaming, shouting child completely out of control being pushed along by a distracted parent who's on their phone or who isn't engaging with them at all. You don't think, oh, isn't that child so blessed? They're not receiving any consequences for their actions. They're not being told no. Isn't that great? Oh, look, now dad's giving him a lolly. Oh, that's a great thing to do. What a lucky child. No, you don't think that, do you? You think, poor little guy. He needs his dad to care enough to deal with his behaviour. He needs some loving consequences. No lollies for a week. But instead, that dad is setting him up to fail. Because he's not doing his job. He's not being a good, loving father. He's not disciplining him. But our Heavenly Father is not a negligent parent. Quite the opposite. He is fully committed to our well-being. And therefore, he will allow, even ordain, trials and loss and struggle and difficulty in our lives for our good. It will feel painful at times. But his pruning of us is part of his beautiful, gracious, and loving care to transform us to be the best and most fruitful branches we can be. The elements that he is pruning and taking away from you are the elements that in his great wisdom he knows he has to remove in order for you to receive more of him. For the light of his love to reach new parts of your life, so that you can grow and bear fruit and glorify him. I hope that helps you to feel a bit less fearful about being pruned. Maybe even to be thankful that you would be willing for him to prune you. I'd like to be really honest and share something of my own experience of this with you. Because I've always prided myself on being a glass half full kind of guy, you know, an optimist. I prided myself on being pretty resilient, not one of those sensitive, emotional, up and down kind of guys. Things have never knocked me easily. I thought I was pretty tough and that was a good thing. I was always proud of my energy levels. I thought I could just keep going and never get tired. Stay up late and still get up early. You know, fit a lot in, still be good to go. And I arrogantly thought that these qualities made me better for ministry. Because you hear a lot about how ministry is tough. That didn't worry me because I was strong. But slowly, especially over the last couple of years, I've experienced having things that I thought made me strong stripped away. To the point that for the first time last year, I was experiencing what it might feel like to be a glass half empty kind of guy. I felt weak, emotionally weary, and physically quite exhausted. I felt like my joy and my energy had been sapped. And none of it felt good. I certainly wasn't thankful and pleased about it at the time. If anything, I was angry. Angry that God had allowed me to get to this point when I was trying so hard to serve him. And my response at first was to fight back, to get back to normal, determined to be me again. But God in his grace kept using different things to bring me to my knees as I needed. And gradually I realized that this was what God, where he wanted me to be. He wanted to minister to me on my knees. And he wanted me to minister from that position. And one of the ways he did this was by leading me to this passage. I spent a long time in these verses, reading books about these verses and trying to let it sink in. And as I did, God has showed me what I already knew, but needed to be brought lower to know more deeply and personally. And that was just how much I needed Jesus. I needed him desperately in every way, all of the time. I need to abide in Christ simply to live, let alone to minister to others. Now, I'd say I already knew this. Most of us know this, right? But God wants us to really know this. We'll never get to the point where God has no more need of pruning us. I'm still going to need to be learning what this looks like to abide in Christ more deeply in my life, year after year, forever. And God knows exactly what I need. Exactly when and how he needs to shape me and prune me to get me there, to help me to be more like Jesus. Praise God, he will never stop pruning us. I'm now so thankful to God for all these things he used to show me deeply that all I have is Christ. More than that, to show me all I want is Christ. And so the second thing I want to say is that the pruning of our loving Heavenly Father is to give us more of Christ. You see, we are pruned by a Heavenly Father who is kind and wise and good. The stuff in us or around us that he removes by his pruning, he removes for our good, in order to give us something far better, him. Sometimes it's sin that God needs to remove. Sometimes it's the things in our life that aren't necessarily sinful, but they're holding us back from growing in the fruits of the Spirit because They distract us or divert us off target. I heard this incredible story this week about Matt Emmons. In the 2004 Olympics, it was the final. He was so far ahead of the competition, all he needed to do was land a shot anywhere on the target. Anywhere. Didn't matter. If he landed it, he won gold. He was the champion. So he steps up to take his shot, pretty confident. Takes his shot. Having completed it, he looks up at the scoreboard and he's been given a zero. Everyone's confused. They're thinking there's got to be a glitch. Camera zooms into his target. Sure enough, no bullet, no hole. Camera pans to the left, and there were two holes on the target next to it. He'd shot the wrong target. And it meant not only did he lose gold, he fell off the leaderboard completely. Our goal, our primary purpose in life, should be to abide in Jesus. But we so easily lose focus. Other things come in that become more important to us. We aim for the wrong target. But through his pruning, God kindly and graciously refocuses us by taking us through the very trial we need to get us back on track. Bruce Wilkinson, who wrote The Secrets of the Vine, wrote this. That's why pruning often lasts longer and goes further than we think is reasonable or fair. That's also why if you pull back when you reach what seems like your limit, you will never grow or know how much you can really trust God. We don't have to go searching for trials. They will come. But understanding that God means them for our good will help us when they do come, to receive them as grace and mercy of God to us. Because I think it's fair to say that those who know Jesus the best are those, and therefore love Jesus the most, are usually those who've been through the worst trials. It's interesting, isn't it? We would naturally think the countries where it's hardest to be a Christian would be where the church is dwindling. You know, where they're suffering persecution, surely they wouldn't attend church, and churches just would be fizzling out and dying. But actually, it's the opposite. That is where the church is exploding with fruit. And if you have the privilege of meeting anyone who has ever gone any kind of serious persecution, you'll see the fruit of God is born in them personally. Word Alive, many years back, I think I've shared this before, but Ruth and I heard Bishop Benjamin Kwoshi from Nigeria speaking. And he spoke of how he had faced such incredible trials, terrible things that you can't even imagine. Homes being burnt, watching his wife being brutally attacked, beatings that he personally received. But the peace in his voice, the happiness, the true joy. Because the way he saw it, God hadn't taken anything from him or his wife that hadn't been replaced by something far greater. Something they wanted more. The deep riches of abiding in Jesus. Don't despise your trials. Don't resent being broken, whether in big ways or small. Because whatever the source of your pain, in God's hands, he turns it to gain. We live here in the West in a very comfy time in history, in a very comfy culture, with very comfy ways of life. But that's actually a really scary place to be spiritually. If you want to know Christ and bear fruit, don't get too comfy. Don't run towards the shelter of this world. Dare to be different. I'm sure most of you are aware of the tragic assassination of Charlie Kirk, which took place as he was hosting a debate in Utah. I thought I had to speak on it. And I know he was a divisive person. I followed him on social media for a while. I was deeply saddened to hear of his death. There were certain positions that he took on nationalism and politics that I don't think are biblical, and I would disagree with him. He certainly wasn't perfect. But the thing that impressed me about him was how he spoke so boldly and persuasively, more so than I've ever heard anyone speak in the West, about issues such as abortion and marriage and gender. And he was fearless in seeking to expose the sins of our culture. And consequently, much of the presentation of our mainstream British media has been to portray him very negatively, actually taking a lot of what he said out of context. While he did have flaws, the truth is his goal wasn't to expose sin in order to condemn, but to point people to Jesus and forgiveness that can be found in him. And he was willing to proclaim freedom in Christ even in the face of deep hostility. I think we can learn from that. We don't yet know the motives of the killer, but I'm certain that the fact that he was such a bold voice for Jesus would have been cause for many people and their hate towards him. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Charlie Kirk's widow bravely spoke yesterday of how she believes his death will spark a revival of faith. She said, "Making heaven crowded, that's what it's all about." I love that statement. Well, let's pray that rather than being used for anyone's political agenda or causing yet more division and hatred, that this is what Jesus will use it for his glory. We're living in profoundly divided times. Yesterday's scenes in London show that. I think it's more important than ever that as Christians we remember our allegiance is first and foremost to Christ and to him alone. Jesus isn't right wing or left wing. He is transcendent. He is perfect. And he is ruler of the heavenly kingdom. If you stand for anything in this world, if you're going to fight for anything, let it be the truth that Jesus is Lord and he saves. That he laid down his life for us that we might live. So that we might be grafted into the vine to abide in him. Dare to stick your neck out for Jesus. Be bolder than you think you can be. Give more than you think you can afford. Face the fears that scare you if you were to live full out for him. Dare to make sacrifices to serve him here in this life that he's given you. Because the only question you ever need to consider in your life, in your life choices, is, will this help me abide in Christ and bear fruit? We don't want to be thinking, how much will this cost me or what will I lose? But more of Christ will I gain. This is how the Apostle Paul lived. He'd been a Christian at least 25 years and he endured stonings, beatings, shipwreck and imprisonment and more. And when he wrote to the church of Philippi, he wrote, "I want to know Christ." He didn't write, "I want a break. I want a decent night's sleep. I want a good home-cooked meal or a healthier bank balance or a loving spouse." He wrote, "I want to know Christ." And he proceeds that with these words. "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That is what abiding is. It's living in such a way that puts knowing him and obeying him and growing to be like him and bearing fruit for him at the top of your to-do list. In fact, it's the only thing that should really be on your to-do list, because everything else in your life should serve that goal. If it doesn't, be ready for it to be chopped off. Be glad what it is. Ask him to do it. Psalm 139, the end of it. Really helpful verses that I think we should all put to memory and pray daily. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's a daily prayer that says, Father, show me what's in my heart. Help me get rid of anything that's not of you. Even if it's something I think I want or need, because nothing compares to knowing you. We often won't understand what God is doing in our lives and why. And we shouldn't think we can figure it out. God's dealings in our lives will often be mysterious. But what we can know is that he knows exactly how to prune us individually in order to bear fruit he wants in us. Whatever trials you're going through, God has tailored them perfectly for your good, so that you would learn to cling to him more tightly, to know him better, and discover the joy of abiding in him. And he will bear fruit in the lives of others as your fruit scatters seeds and bears still more fruit. Because Ephesians 3:20 tells us, God is able to do more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. God's strategy for producing a great harvest might not be the one you and I choose in our sinful human nature. But allow him to do his work in you. Surrender to his pruning. Devote your life to him, and you won't look back. Because the third point I want to make is that we need to be open and willing for God to prune us so that we will bear fruit. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Can you imagine any more awesome a position to be in than to be a child of God, enfolded in his eternal love, full of his abundant joy, hearing him say to you every single day, come and talk to me. Spend time with me. Tell me what you need. There's no request too big. You can't overstep the mark, because I am God of all creation and you are my child who I love. And as we mature in Christ, the one thing we will realize we need and want more than anything else, the thing we will pray for more than anything else, is more of him. That will increasingly become the top of our prayer list. And so we will be saying, Lord Jesus, help me abide in you. Should we take a moment to pray exactly that? Let me give you a moment of quiet. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your love. We thank you for all you have done in Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was willing to lay down his life for us, to bring us back into perfect relationship with you, that we can stand before you as your children. Lord, we thank you that you love us enough to prune us, to discipline us, to help us to be more like you, removing those things in our lives that are not of you. And Lord, we here are people who want to be pruned. We want to be molded and changed, transformed to be like Christ. We want to be bold to speak of you that others may come to know him. Lord, would you work in us by your Spirit? Bear fruit in us and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.